Grace and peace in the name of Christ to the beloved community as we gather together in this safe space called the sanctuary, or in the comfort of home to watch or listen online as we all lift our hearts to worship God on this fifth Sunday of Lent in our journey to the cross and beyond. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, which includes our greeters and our acolyte that don't always get mentioned. They do such wonderful work, as well as our musicians, our production engineer, our musicians today, who will lead us in sounds of handbells and human voice by way of our chancel choir and the bell choir here this morning. Our liturgists are Rachel Garris and Greta Delaney. Still looking for Greta, okay? I suppose we can fill in if need be. So, for any visitor or people new to our service or church, familiarize yourself with the worship protocol and mission statement that are printed in the bulletin. We do not pass offering plates during worship as we acknowledge the gift of all of your presence in worship. But if you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And as always, thank you for your caring and sharing in support of the work of God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church. You're all invited to the coffee hour in the Friendship Center following worship to share some delicious snacks and beverages together. And today, we are privileged to have Bernice Natoli with us, who is one of the directors of Soaring Unlimited, which is baby boxes for Haiti that we have supported for a number of years. And so she comes to us to remind us of some of those ministries. She's going to spend some time with us in the Friendship Center as we fellowship and eat. But she comes now to give a greeting to our congregation. Thank you, Bernice. And you are the director, right? You are not. All right, baby boxes. Okay, you can tell us a little more. Go right ahead.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you all for inviting me today. I'm so happy to be here, and I look forward to meeting all of you afterwards in the fellowship hall. I have a lot of updates and good news from Haiti, so I'll see you all in the fellowship hall later. Thank you.
Short and sweet and hard to beat. So with everything going on today, the continuing series on the history of Congregationalism will resume perhaps next week. In the meantime, Gene and Carol Livingston have graciously invited our entire church family to their farm north of St. John's for a community pancake brunch. Some of you have been there before, but that begins at 1:30. Always a big event. Just a reminder that they have 1,500 trees, maple trees, that they tap for the production of maple syrup. It's quite an operation. You can see that if you'd like to go out there. Gene was told me last week he'd be here today, but since he told me that, I kind of thought, man, he's got big responsibilities. He did give me a call this morning and say, I'm not here. I won't be here. I said, I understand, Gene, but he said, let everybody know the party's on. So there you go. And don't forget, a party, okay, whatever we're doing, okay. Don't forget our Maundy Thursday service on April 2nd here in the sanctuary, beginning at 6 p.m., concluding with an intimate sharing of bread and soup in the Friendship Center of our church. Today is the deadline for your order of Easter lilies. If you have forgotten about that or would like to be involved, Easter lilies will all be placed up here so beautifully on Easter Sunday morning. So if you'd like to remember a loved one or have an honor toward a living loved one, you're welcome to do that. Cost is $15. And if you could do that today, you can see Lorraine Finneson. Our worship theme is the possibility of resurrection based on the lectionary reading from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, where we read the story of the vision of the dry bones the prophet Ezekiel had. Anybody ever remember a song about the dry bones? Well, I'm not going to attempt to sing it today, but it might be ringing in your minds as we think about that. So, let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower. We are happy to know that spring has sprung. While the weather doesn't always cooperate in the way we want, we are headed in the right direction. We are all looking forward to the warmer months ahead. While we are still in the season of Lent, our spiritual journey is headed in the right direction too. Easter is just 2 weeks away. We will get a hint of that today as we explore the well-known vision of Ezekiel when God took him to the Valley of the Dry Bones. The question God asked the prophet Ezekiel also resonates with all of us. Can these bones live? That question is one we will consider today as we think about the mystery of the resurrection. Looking forward to Easter, it's a good time to think about the event which is the cornerstone of our faith. So let the music, scripture, liturgy, and prayer speak volumes to our minds and our souls. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have gathered together as the beloved community. In today's service, we will covenant together to consider one of the great mysteries of our faith, the mystery of resurrection. Looking forward to the day when we declare, "He is risen." We ask you to help us live with a hope that transcends our futile attempts at proof and scientific verification. May the mystery become a reality, not just by what happens beyond the grave, but in the way we live and love. This we pray in the name and spirit of Christ. Amen.
No matter when we live, we never live outside the uncertainty of economic realities that are typically out of our control. We know that there are increased anxieties right now as we deal with prices that have gone up for things like groceries and gasoline and some other necessities of life, some of which is the result of international conflict. The economic outlook is not particularly rosy right now. In spite of current realities, however, many of us are richly blessed, including me. We work, we plan, and we save. We provide for our families. And last, but certainly not least, we offer our first fruits to God, acknowledging, for some of us, extraordinary blessings. And as we give, we stand in line and in stead of those who cannot give, who do not experience the blessings of some of us. So with that, we now offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and ever-present God, we come before you, and on a Sunday morning, we are always in view of the headlines of this past week, many of which cause us heavy hearts and searching souls. We look upon a world marked by conflict and war, by the misuse of power and the deep fractures of political division that affect every arena of life. We confess how easy it is for us to go weary, to turn inward, to believe that our voices and our actions cannot make a difference. In such a world, apathy can feel safer than engagement, and isolation easier than compassion. But Lord, this morning, you call us beyond these places. You call us to see, to truly see the most vulnerable among us, those who bear the greatest cost of human conflict and neglect. So stir within us a holy restlessness, a compassion that will not let us look away or walk away. We pray for those who serve their nations in times of conflict, and especially now, grant them protection, courage, and a deep sense that their lives are precious. And we hold before you the families who wait and worry, living with daily uncertainty. Surround them with your peace. And we remember with reverence and sorrow those families who have known the pain of loss, whose loved ones have given the ultimate sacrifice. Hold them close in their grief and let them know they are not alone. We lift before you the work, as we've heard and will hear, of Soaring Unlimited in Haiti, and all who labor to bring hope where survival itself is uncertain. Bless their care for infants and their mothers, their commitment to life, to dignity, and possibility in one of the poorest places in the world. May their work be sustained, strengthened, and multiplied. And, O God, do not let our concern remain distant. Open our eyes to the needs within our community as we continue to give and love and support and pray neighbors who struggle quietly for daily bread, for shelter, and for stability. Move us from compassion to action, from intention to generosity, from distance to presence. And we thank you for your presence that motivates us to these ends. We now bring before you those closest to our hearts, those that were in our hearts as we walked in the door this morning, those in need of healing in body, mind, or spirit. In the quiet of this moment, we speak their names aloud. And Lord, I especially mention Jen. Receive each name, each story, each silent prayer. Bring comfort where there is pain, strength where there is weakness, and hope where there is despair. And now, as one people, gathered across the differences and united in your love all across the world, but here together, in this sanctuary, we join our voices together in the prayer that Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 17. Can these bones live? A question for the ages. Hear now these words. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, Mortal, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there was sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And then he said to me, Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones were dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing as we speak of an event so long ago, and yet which truth resonates even today, well beyond our thoughts of Easter. Amen. If you were charged with preaching today, what would you talk about on the dry bones? I think some of us might start with a song. You remember that song, "Them bones, them bones, them dry bones"? The hip bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the knee bone connected to the leg bone connected to the ankle bone. That's quite a rendition, isn't it? I can't do it justice, folks. I guess I should have asked the choir. I thought about it. I'm going to pause just for a minute here. I can't help this. Jim, it's good to see you this morning. Jim, you know, lost his father, who sat with him so many times right there where they're sitting. And Jim, we remember your father. Mike, it's Mike, and Jim was your father. I'll get it right. But Mike recently, just a month or so ago, lost his dad, who is a very loving member of this church. And those of you with a history in the Plymouth Church know all about the history with Jim. So, Mike, it's good to see you. Good to see you. And it's good to see everybody. Good to see Tim and Pam here. Wondered after they were here 2 weeks, maybe they just moved on and didn't like us that well. But not the case at all. They actually gave me a call this week and said, "Pastor, we're feeling well last week, and we're back today." So it's good to have you back, Tim and Pam. When I moved from Michigan to Richmond, Virginia in 1989, I became intensely interested in exploring more of the history of the Civil War. My sons, who are in their 40s now, speak quite humorously about the times when we have to stop by all the historical sites around Richmond. It was all kind of new to me, and read all the signs, and they sat there in the car, "Oh dear, here goes Dad." Richmond was, after all, the capital of the Confederacy. And one of the first things I did when I visited when I moved there, was visited the Museum of the Confederacy in Richmond, Virginia. Anybody ever been there? All right. Last summer, Deanne and I had a chance to go there. I think that was the first time for Deanne. And after visiting for the first time, I wanted to read more about the Civil War. I didn't pay enough attention in high school. So I purchased a Pulitzer Prize-winning book entitled Battle Cry for Freedom, 1,000 pages, written by James McPherson. I'd recommend it to you if you want to read a long book, but it was riveting, and it is part of the Oxford History of the United States. And since 1989, out of about 12 volumes of the Oxford History, I'm well into my third volume. So it's taken quite a while, but I pick it up. I usually read it when I'm on a plane. But one of the things I remember vividly was a narrative in that book about a Civil War soldier spending the night on a battlefield, and I believe it was the battle of what was known as Bull Run, where a terrible fight had taken place the year before. There were two battles there. The army had marched on. The cannons had long fallen silent. The war had moved somewhere else, but the battlefield remained. That evening, as he prepared to sleep, the soldier noticed something unsettling in the moonlight. Rain and wind had worn away the shallow graves where fallen soldiers had been hastily buried. And there in the pale light, he could see bones, skulls partly exposed in the dirt, ribs emerging from the earth. And he realized that he and his companions were sleeping in the midst of the dead. The battle was long over, but the bones were still there. When the prophet Ezekiel tells us that God placed him in a valley filled with dry bones, the people who first heard this story would have recognized the scene immediately. It looked far less like a peaceful cemetery and more like a battlefield long after the fighting had ended. Bones everywhere. And then God asks Ezekiel a most haunting question. Mortal, can these bones live? That question echoes across the centuries and reaches us even now, especially as we're just 2 weeks away from Easter. Because at its heart, faith asks us to live with the possibility that life can emerge where we thought death was the final word. And perhaps we could say it this way: faith is the courage to live in the possibility of resurrection. To understand the force of this vision, we need to know something about Ezekiel, one of the longest books in the Bible, by the way, but the world that he lived in. Ezekiel was a prophet during one of the darkest periods of Israel's history, around the year 597 BC. And by the way, this stuff is recorded in history books. The Babylonian Empire conquered Jerusalem and carried away many of its leaders, priests, and citizens into exile in Babylon. What's interesting is they left the poor people there. They carried away the wealthier and those that were more educated. They called it a brain drain. A second devastating invasion 11 years later in 586 BCE, again documented in the history books, destroyed the city itself and burned their temple to the ground. For the Jewish people, this was more than a political defeat. It was a theological earthquake. They believed that Jerusalem was secure. They had believed the temple was the dwelling place of God, and they had believed their nation carried a sacred promise. Then suddenly, everything collapsed. Their city was gone. Their institutions were destroyed. Their future seemed uncertain. Their dreams died, and their hopes were gone. In exile, many people felt as though their entire story had died. It is in that moment of national despair that Ezekiel begins to speak. The book of Ezekiel is one of the most imaginary and visionary writings in all of Scripture. Again and again, the prophet describes extraordinary visions, images that stretch even the most excited of imaginations. Early in the book, he sees a mysterious vision. You know the story of Ezekiel and the wheel? We call that wheels within wheels, a dazzling representation of the presence of God moving through the universe. Later, he sees a vision of God's glory departing from the temple, symbolizing the collapse of the old religious world the people once trusted. And near the end of the book, he sees a vision of a restored land and a renewed temple, a picture of hope for the future. But perhaps the most unforgettable vision of all is the one we heard today, the Valley of Dry Bones, that immediately puts something in our imaginations about what this vision must have been like. Ezekiel says the Spirit of God carried him into a valley, and the valley was filled with bones, not just a few bones scattered here and there, but bones everywhere. And then the prophet adds a detail that deepens the scene. The bones were very dry. In other words, death had been there a long time. This was not a recent tragedy. This was an old loss. This was a hope that had been gone for years. And even after years of a loss like this, the memory remains fresh. Just like for most of us, the history or the memory of painful events in our lives years ago can be very fresh on any given day or time. And then God asked the prophet the question, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Ezekiel responds with remarkable honesty. He says, "Lord, you know." He does not say yes. He does not say no. He simply places the question back into the hands of God. For the people of Israel, the exile felt exactly like that valley. Their homeland was gone. The temple lay in ruins. Their identity as a nation seemed finished. And they believed their story had ended. Now, if we're honest, there are moments when our own world can feel like a valley of dry bones. And I sweated it out thinking about sharing with you some of what causes me to look out over the valleys of this world. I guess I'll go ahead with it. Most of people that know me know that I have an optimistic spirit. I seem to always land on my feet in my crooked path of life. But sometimes my optimistic spirit hides my despair. You don't necessarily have to share this with me, but I'll share it with you. What sometimes lurks behind my optimistic outward impersonation. I was drawn to this passage because I am struggling with hope, particularly as it relates to our country. Never have I had to work harder to hear anything that resembles truth coming from the highest offices of our land. Now, we know that there's always spin involved. But for me, it's devastating when it's hard to find truth. And the story changes every day. I have a personal friend who is a reporter. And this reporter verifies some of what we have seen, that our free press, a cornerstone of our democracy, is under one of the greatest threats in our history. When reporters and news organizations are threatened or barred from access with repercussions of investigation, arrest, or imprisonment by simply disagreeing, and Congress doing nothing about it, I am alarmed and my hopes for a return to decency are dashed. That's my honesty with you folks. It gets me and it puts me at a low place and my hopes are dashed. Fortunately, I can come here this morning and look into your faces and find one of the great hopes of my life. The hope that God is still speaking. The hope that the church can still make a difference and that we can make a difference. We see wars that stretch on without resolution. We see political divisions that make it difficult even to speak to one another. And I had an experience this week that caused me great difficulty for a couple of days. Had to get my chin off the ground. I called a relative to ask him about his failing health. He has a terminal illness. And I wanted to celebrate my granddaughter's graduation with him, his great niece, as well as the impending conferral of my son's doctorate, which should happen on Tuesday, his nephew. And I received a barrage of deliberate agitation on a subject I try so hard to avoid. And he thought it was just part of normal conversation. I admit that because of the toxic atmosphere of politics, it is sometimes hard to conjure up hope. There are certain politicians I do hold responsible, especially those who call themselves Christians, who create enemies, including other political parties, and who fan the flames of culture wars and the denigration of other religions, races, and countries. I am not a part of that, but it is difficult for me to pray for them, but I must and I will. We see economic pressures weighing heavily on the most vulnerable. I can afford $4 a gallon for gas. Many of you can do it too. I don't like it. When I drive by and see someone begging on the street, whatever we think about that person, I think to myself, I can just go to the gas station, add a little bit to my credit card, and thanks for my blessings, I can pay for it without much sacrifice. Or go to the grocery store and see prices rising for my favorite food, cottage cheese. Boy, oh boy, it's a dollar more than a carton right now. Dan knows I love it. And she's kind enough to get the big carton from Costco. There are times I just have to be honest about this, folks, because the smile on my face sometimes hides my despair. Well, price of oil has nearly doubled in a few short months. We see the earth struggling under the strain of environmental crisis. And at times it can feel as though hope itself is not only growing thin, but disappearing. And yet, here's the truth that I need this morning. Even in the valley, faith whispers something quiet but ever so persistent with me, that faith is the courage to live in the possibility of resurrection. And we're not just talking about Easter Sunday. God tells Ezekiel to speak to the bones, and suddenly something begins to happen. Bone joins bone. Tendons appear. Flesh covers them, but the bodies are still lifeless. Then God says something remarkable. Prophesy to the breath and say, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. A bizarre story. The Hebrew word here is ruach, the wind of God. It means breath. It means wind. It also means spirit. In the Bible, life begins when God breathes. In Genesis, God breathed life into the first human being. In the Gospel of John, the risen Christ breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, the wind of Pentecost fills the early church with new courage and new life. Again and again, Scripture reminds us of this truth. Life comes when God breathes. And when the breath enters the body, and bodies in Ezekiel's vision, the boughs rise and they stand on their feet, a vast living multitude, which leads us to the final movement of this vision. The church places this passage before us today on the fifth Sunday of Lent. I chose it out of three or four that you choose every week. We are drawing closer to Jerusalem, closer to the cross, and closer to Easter morning. Ezekiel's vision is not yet the resurrection story of the empty tomb, but it gives us a glimpse of that same possibility that life can emerge where we thought death had the final word. And perhaps every spring, the earth itself reminds us of that mystery. After a long winter, the landscape can look lifeless. And in these early days of spring, my wife and I exult in the visions of the buds on the trees. It won't be long until we park our car under those beautiful blooms right out here in the parking lot. The hosta shoots are already up. The daffodils are coming. The crocuses survived the 23-degree night the other night. Deanne reminds me that they're hardy, and that's why they come up early. And all of that stands witness and testimony for me. The ground seems frozen in silence, but beneath the surface, something is already stirring. Seeds are waiting. Roots are drawing nourishment from the soul. Life is quietly preparing to return. And then almost suddenly it happens. Green shoots, branches to bud, to leaves, and flowers open toward the sun. Between here and Flint, there's a field of sunflowers. And I don't know how this works, except God, when those sunflowers just start looking toward the sun. It's an amazing thing. Is this resurrection? Well, in a way, yes. Not as proof, but as a sign. A whisper from creation itself that life is stubborn and hope has deep roots. So the question before us today is not simply whether the bones can live. Perhaps the deeper question is whether we will live as people who believe that resurrection is possible. Not because we can prove it scientifically, as hard as some people try. Not because we fully understand the mystery, because we don't. But because somewhere deep within us, we sense that the Spirit of God is still moving. And I can tell you, in my sometimes despair, I am so aware of this truth in my life. And I share it with you that God is still breathing life, still calling the world toward renewal. And I will tell you that I need this message more than anyone here today. When we believe in the possibility of resurrection, something changes in the way we live. We refuse to surrender to despair, and I shall not. We refuse to believe that violence has the final word, and I shall not. We refuse to believe that injustice is permanent, and I shall not. Instead, we devote ourselves to compassion. We devote ourselves to justice. We devote ourselves to building communities where hope can take root, just like where we are this morning. Because resurrection faith is not passive. It is the quiet conviction that God is still breathing life into the world and inviting us to participate in that work. Thank you, Mayflower, for joining with me in doing that. And every spring, the earth seems to preach the same sermon. Trees that look dead begin to bud. Fields that seem barren turn green. Life returns in a way both ordinary and yet incredibly miraculous. Mysterious? Absolutely. Proof? No. But faith has never depended on proof. Faith is something deeper. Faith is the quiet assurance placed within us that by God, that life is stronger than death. Hope is stronger than despair, and love is stronger than fear. And so I live in that promise. We live hopefully. We live confidently. We live assuredly in the mystery of God's Spirit moving through the world. Rock. Because faith, finally and always, is the courage to live in the possibility of resurrection. Amen. I'll say this with a little more passion than usual. Thanks for listening this morning. That's a blessing to me, regardless of how God speaks to each one of us. But may God speak. May God breathe. May God do some of the things that are right up here during this season of Lent. And may He, on this journey toward Easter, bring about a belief and a faith where the beauty and the mystery of resurrection explodes within our lives so that we can live not just looking beyond the grave, but looking beyond and into every minute of our lives. May it be so. Amen. hope I haven't worried you this morning, folks. I'm doing fine. Sometimes, you know, some things that lurk beneath. Sometimes it's just good to share it with people that I love. And people I trust love me. And my life is full of love and care and support. It begins with my loving wife and my two sons who are celebrating some things. My youngest son is celebrating the fact that granddaughter Sage is graduating with the highest honors at a very, what do we say, hoity-toity, all-girls Catholic school in Richmond, Virginia. She doesn't like hoity-toity, but she's received a wonderful education. It just happens to be hoity-toity. It has nothing to do with other than the fact that people pay a lot of money to go there. But nonetheless, that's a big celebration. And then my son, who has worked so hard for 6 long years and 2 years before that with his master's degree, he told me that he thinks all is well for the defense of his dissertation, and I hope to be able to bring good news that my son will be Dr. Bryce McCormick next week. So, man, got a lot of good news, folks. But as I come this morning and I see your smiling face, that's one of the best news that I carry with me all week. And a relationship of love and care, it goes both ways, folks, and sometimes you probably don't know how much I need it. But I do, and I appreciate it because it flows so freely. May God be with us all. Join us if you can. And once again, Bernice, thanks so much for being here. We'll look forward to the sharing of some things that are happening in a good way in the poorest country in the world. Go in peace. Amen.